Our passage of scripture this morning is Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go, search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I have called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more.'" Matthew 2, 1 through 18. I've preached a sermon with an outline like this before. It's actually one of my favorite outlines. Well, I say an outline like this because I think before it was kiss and then hiss or miss, but now it's miss and then it's hiss and kiss. And even though the outline is the same, it is a at least somewhat a new sermon because I didn't even look at the old one. And yet, it also, I like this outline because, and the whole idea, because it's about self-examination. It's a good time of year, I think, when we come at Christmas time, toward the end of one year and the beginning of another year, to examine ourselves in regard to where we are with our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul even said this, 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified." And this is something particularly we're called to. And next week we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper. Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 11:28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of bread and drink of the cup. And so we're called in a couple of different places by Paul to examine ourselves, and we can use an occasion like Christmas or New Year's as a time where we examine ourselves. And then we're also called by Paul and by Scripture every time we observe the Lord's Supper, before we do that, to examine ourselves. And this is something I've tried to do myself every Christmas and every New Year before the New Year starts, is have this kind of time when I was in college. My first real Christmas as a Christian, I went home and I was serious the whole time. Now, I'm not saying you have to be serious the whole time, but for me it was, because I was seriously searching. Am I really truly a Christian? Am I really walking with Christ? And I think this particular passage challenges us in that way. And why is this important, you could say, you could ask. And first, that's where it leads to our first point. It's important because most people miss Jesus Christ. Most people miss Him. That's just not my opinion. And it's not just something I'm telling you this morning. It's what Jesus says Himself. Matthew 7:13-14 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it." In these verses, as I already said, Jesus is the speaker. It's not just me. And He's near the end of His Sermon on the Mount, and He's calling people to respond to the message of the Sermon on the Mount. And as He does this, He contrasts what most people will do, the majority, the crowd, the popular, you could say, way of going, to which He calls the broad way, to the way of His followers, which is the narrow way. And He says about these two different ways, the broad way is the way that leads to destruction. And when He describes destruction, he talks about destruction, He's talking about hell's fire. He says in Matthew 5:22, in that same Sermon on the Mount, "You fool, you shall be in danger of hell fire." He says in 5:29, "For it's more profitable that one of your members should perish than your whole body be cast into hell." And then He says the same exact thing in 5:30, talking about being cast into hell. And Jesus came into this world. Christmas, we don't talk about this very often, but He came into this world to save us from our sins. It says that in this very passage in Matthew 1:21, right before we get to chapter 2, right before Jesus is born, you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. However, we see this missing, not just in Jesus' later message, but we see it even in the birth of Christ accounts. First, by most, Jesus was not even noticed for who He really was. Just a quick reference to Luke. Back in Luke 2:7, it says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." And there was only no room for them in the inn because people didn't know who Jesus was. They were missing Him altogether. If they would have understood that He is the Son of God, that He's the ruler and controller of the whole universe, and He was born into this world to save us, there probably would have been somebody who would have had room for Him somewhere. But they didn't. They didn't understand that. And then even at this point, Jesus was not sought after to the degree of His worth. It's interesting, the wise men were seeking Him, but not everybody was seeking Him. It's something we see here in Matthew 2:2-5. It says, "Where is He?" The wise men are asking this question. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. Now, notice what is happening here. The wise men from the east, probably from Babylon or Persia, they're not even Jewish people. They're outsiders as far as, you know, this whole religion is concerned and the finding of Christ. But they're seeking him. And they ask a question, where is he who is born King of the Jews? Now, when they asked him that question, had all these scribes, had Herod already been to bow down before Jesus because they knew this? No, none of them had been there. They hadn't been there first because they were going to honor him. And so Herod gathers these chief priests and scribes. And note, they know the answer to the wise men's questions. They know that he was to be born in Bethlehem. They knew that because Micah 5:2 tells us that. They may not have known at that time that he was going to be born, but now the wise men are seeking him. And the scribes and the chief priests, now that they know this for sure, and they know he's going to be born in Bethlehem, what are they doing? Do they all go along with these wise men to find Jesus? No. They knew all about it. They read it. They knew something, you could say, even that the wise men didn't know. They knew Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem, but did they go? Were they saved? We don't know for sure if they were saved, but we know at least at this point, they didn't really have a great concern to see the newborn king. They knew he was there. They knew that was where he was going to be. They let other people travel there. They weren't really that concerned to actually follow him, to actually look for him, to actually seek him. And it's interesting, later if we went back to his Sermon on the Mount when Jesus is speaking as an adult, in Matthew 7:22-23, he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Not only will there be people who don't do anything, but there will be people who do prophecy in Christ's name, or cast out demons in Christ's name, or who have done many mighty works in Christ's name, but they don't even know Christ. They're not even right. There's some that will go to that broad way of destruction, even though they might even seem to be on the path of life. And that's why it's important that we make sure we're truly finding Christ, that we are like these wise men, because they actually went there. They actually bowed to Jesus. They actually brought him the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. Others were hearers, or they were readers, or they were even teachers of God's word, but they weren't doers of it. James 1:22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And so there were people who missed Jesus. Some of them were even educated about Jesus, but they weren't 100% after him. Secondly, there were other people who hissed at Jesus Christ, and including among the hissers was King Herod. Talk of another king. Talk of competition. He was King Herod. He had his sons coming up behind him, and we know they did. And other relatives in the Herod, you know, they were the kings. And this was, it says, troubling to him. It says in Matthew 2, verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. I think it's interesting too. It's not only Herod's troubled, but all Jerusalem. And by this, they're probably referring to the ruling class in Jerusalem, those higher ups who were just controlling the city, the politicians, and they're not happy about the fact that Jesus is going to be born here. And like many politicians since, they lie about worshiping Christ and wanting to bow down before him, when really, what was Herod's desire? His desire was to kill Jesus. His desire was to destroy him. It's interesting. Matthew 2:7-8, it says, "Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go, search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.'" Well, he had no intention of worshiping him. But he was one of the hissing ones. He had Satan in his heart, and he was ready to kill him, I believe, even at that point. "Find the young child. Come back to me. Tell me where it is so I can bow down to him too." And we know that was not what he really desired. When Herod realizes that the wise men are not going to return and tell him where Jesus is, the king of the Jews, where he is, he goes into a murderous rage. It says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more.' All these children, all these boy babies in Bethlehem and all the surrounding area." He sent soldiers probably into these areas and had them killed one after another and another after another, and the people were helpless to fight against it. And this rage is a satanic rage. Revelation 12, in that chapter, and I don't have time to go into it completely, but Satan is shown there as the ruler of an ungodly world. And it says in verse 3 of that chapter, "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 diadems on its head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born." And I believe some of the fulfillment we see of that is in Herod. You know, spiritually, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers." Well, Satan is spiritually trying to kill Jesus as soon as he's born. And he works through Herod. He works through the leader of that government. And how do I know for sure that dragon was Satan? Well, it says so, verse 9 of Revelation 12. "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world." And he was deceiving the world at that time about Christ. Deceiving Herod to thinking, "This one is my competition. This one I have to get rid of." When in fact, Herod could have, you know, he can't now, we know for sure he's in hell. But he could have been saved by Jesus and his death on the cross. But he wasn't. He was ready to devour Christ. Herod was his henchman and was just one of many. Wise men, this is the third point, wise men kiss Christ. And I'm going back to Psalm 2 for this one instead of Matthew 2. Psalm 2 says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in Him. Psalm 2 is wonderful because it begins in verse 1 of Psalm 2 with this discussion of the Herod-like, satanic rage. And he says, not just one person is raging, but he says, why do the nations rage? Psalm 2, verse 1. And it tells us about this rage. It says, first about this rage, verse 1a, it's a vain thing. It's a vain and empty thing. They have a rage, but it's vain. It's a powerless rage. It's like the rage of a little 2-year-old who's trying to fight with a big grown-up man. And he hits and hits and hits and hits him. And what does the big man do? Does he fight back and knock the little 2-year-old? Well, some may if they're really cruel, but he's a nice guy. He laughs at this little baby as he hits and hits and is so angry. And that's just what God does here in Psalm 2. It says, he who sits, verse 4, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. And so this rage is brought against Christ. The rage of Herod. The rage of many, many Herod-like since then. And yet God is said to laugh. And then its opposite, the opposite of this rage is recommended in Psalm 2, and that is to be wise. It says in verse 10, now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son lest He be angry and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in Him. And so the wise thing that Herod could have done was, instead of fighting with the Son, he should have kissed the Son. Instead of trying to kill the Son, he should have kissed the Son. The wise thing, if he was instructed, was to rejoice with trembling and to be humble in regard to Christ as the Son. Acts 4 actually quotes Psalm 2. And it tells us that Psalm 2 rage was directed against Christ, not only by Herod at Christ's birth, but also by another Herod when Christ died. And yet God was totally in control of all the ungodly rage, as it says in Acts 4, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. When it's talking there, it's not talking about babies being killed around Christ, but it's talking about around 30 years later when Christ Himself was killed by Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the Jewish people. All of these gathered together against Christ, against God's anointed, and they killed Him. And it says about this when Luke is writing in Acts, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. God had planned the whole thing.
And why would he do that? Because Christ would die to save us from our sins. And that was the plan all along. He came into this world to save us from our sins. Even those horrible sins that would rage against him and would come across that way. And that's how Christ came into this world. He came as a little baby. He came even as a baby with kings raging against him. And it's continued throughout the centuries, this rage against Christ. And so we see this is continued, and that's not the wise thing. You know, Psalm 2 says, you know, be wise, O kings. And so this gives us back, you know, I'm talking about the wise ones who kiss Christ now, and the wise men give a beautiful picture of kissing Christ in this passage. A, they traveled the distance to see and to honor Christ. It says in Matthew 2:1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. They came to Jerusalem, and did they stop there? No, they did not stop until they found Jesus. In Jeremiah 29:13, it says, and you will seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29:13. They had a wholehearted seeking going on in their hearts, didn't they? They were following the star, and it seems for a while they lost the star, or they thought the star was heading to Jerusalem. That was the big city there. They didn't know about Bethlehem. But did they stop? No, they asked questions. They found out, oh, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Oh, and then they start going towards Bethlehem again, and the star, they see it again, and they know they're going the right way, and they rejoice when they see that star. Jesus, I think, is kind of quoting Jeremiah 29:13 when he says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. There's a way, there's a joyous way, there's the salvation. Jesus says, ask and seek and knock and you will find it. He says that, he promises that, so we know that if we ask and seek and knock, we will find him. If we seek him, like the wise men did, and don't give up, we will find him. That's what it says. They studied, they questioned, and then they put footwork to that study. 2:2 says, whereas he has been born king of the Jews, because we've seen his star in the east and we have come to worship him. The study of the star was probably some kind of astrology. And most astrology today is totally foolishness. Total foolishness, isn't it? But D. James Kennedy wrote a book called The Real Meaning of the Zodiac. And it argues that the zodiac points us to Christ. It's a very interesting book because every part of these stars are pointing to Christ. And Virgo, the virgin, he says, speaks of Christ as the seed of the woman, quoting from Genesis 3, and of the virgin as in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. And if they had any clue about this and they were studying something like this, they would see that Jesus would have been born of a virgin. They may or may not have known that from their study. Daniel was once one of these wise men in Babylon, as it says in Daniel 1:4, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Daniel may have written things about Christ that we still don't have in our Bible today, about where he would be born or about this star. There's passages in Scripture that mention the star, but they don't really tell us, you know, every detail. But Daniel told the detail, you could figure it, about when Christ would be born. And a lot of these things they could have known just from the book of Daniel. The star here in Matthew 2
Verse 2 is identified as his star, meaning Jesus' star. It's interesting. All the stars in the sky, and one of them is his star. And they knew it. They knew that was his star. It's amazing to me. There's all these different stars. How do you figure this one is his star? Well, they must have studied that quite intensively to know that. The star led them directly to Christ. It says it went before them in verse 9 till it came and stood over where the young child was. And I've read so many explanations of how that might be, and I'm not going to give any of them. I just know it happened, and I believe it happened. And it led them directly to him. And then it says, when they found Christ, they worshipped. And that worshiping is like kissed him. And they did this with both humility and with their treasure. It says in verse 11, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down. Now, I'm not going to fall down for all of you today. But I believe that meant they fell directly flat on their bellies and on their faces before this little baby. And the reason they did this was because they were showing their humility before a great king. I believe they knew Jesus was the Son of God. They had some idea who he is. They weren't doing this for just any ordinary king of the Jews like Herod. Does it say they bowed before Herod or fell down on their faces before him? No, they didn't. It seems like they kind of treated him like an equal, even though he was a king. But before Jesus, they fall, and it says they bow down and worship. It says, it uses the word fell down and worshiped him. And then it says, and when they opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, we know the value of gold, and it's always had that value. Frankincense and myrrh, two different kinds of perfume that were used in worship. And so they're worshiping Christ even by these gifts. And all three gifts of the gifts were expensive, which shows us what do we buy for Jesus on Christmas? Or what do we give Jesus on Christmas? Well, we don't have to give gold or frankincense or myrrh, but he calls us to what else they gave. They gave themselves. They sought to be with him. They bowed down before him. They were ready to follow that star until they found Jesus. They weren't giving up, and we should be the same way. And then finally, I believe in their hearts, we don't read about what their future was. But true followers of Jesus, they follow him. Tonight's sermon will be about the star again, just the star more than the wise men. And it'll talk about following Christ. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we see your Son coming into our world, even not just not a Christmas card picture world, but a world filled with sin and terrible things. And even when he was born, there were great numbers of murders happening of poor little babies who Herod thought might be his competition. And Father, we see those kind of things. They've happened all through the ages, even up to today. And yet, Father, you've come into this world through your Son. You've come into this world in a humble way. And Father, wise men see that. They see and come and know that, and they bow down before you, and they seek you until they find you. And Father, we thank you that your Scripture tells this so plainly, and we pray that we might all be those who seek and find and knock and see your doors open. And we thank you that there is a door of grace open for us, even us who are sinners who have fallen short, and that Jesus came to save us from our sins. We thank you for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.